O merciful Father, I thank you for your grace, your power, your strength, and your overarching ability to look in the hearts and see the sons of men and know where we stand, to know what we need in this world, to know how to provide. Give us of your glory. Give us of your honor. And Father, we realize you've given us of your word to know how not to abuse that glory and honor that you've shared with us. And often we as a people, we fall so short. We turn away from you. We often live our lives as if you don't matter. You are the King. You are eternal. You only have immortality. You dwell in the light that no man can come and approach to, whom no man has seen, nor can see. Because of your infinite power, because of your infinite glory, and because of the honor that's due you, I come before you and asking you for mercy for all of us, asking you to give your grace to us, asking you to give us a steadfast and unmovable mind to know that we are to bring glory and honor to your name because you are worthy. And I ask you to have the Holy Spirit to fix my mouth to say the right things and to help us as we go through this passage tonight. To your glory, to your honor, and to your praise. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. Tonight, as we go through this word of God, which is so beautiful, I want to say my best. I was told by somebody, Tim, you go just a little bit too fast for me. I'm not used to the Bible. So I'm going to try to slow down some. And I understand that I've been reading a lot of years, and you all have been with me a lot of years. And we try to go through the Bible and cover it because it's important. Because so many people, they have made the word of God irrelevant in their assemblies. 20 minutes here, 15 minutes there. And many times we're talking about life coaching things, things that give you success, things that help you to own your job, things that give you positive mental attitudes. I didn't come to give you a positive mental attitude. I didn't come here to tell you about success on your job. I came to tell you about the glory of the Lord, who is blessed forever, and his kingdom, his majesty, and his power. That's what I came to do. If you want the other, you can get that elsewhere. But when it comes down to being redeemed, when it comes down to being freed from sin and death, and to be brought into the kingdom of light, and to be brought where we can bring about a change in this world and bring glory and honor to his word, there is no board meetings. There is nothing that I can come up with out of the multiplicity of books that I own that will override the Holy Spirit and his word. And with that, I want to ask you before we go into Psalms 104. That's where we're going tonight, Psalm 104. Is God in your life worth the glory and honor that he deserves based on your actions? Is Yahweh worth the glory and honor do his name based on your actions? When you talk about a worldview is going to be how you see the world, how you take all of the instances and things in your life, how you interpret them and evaluate them and make decisions about the rest of your life. How do you make yours? What's your worldview? Is your worldview the kind of worldview that The world came into being by absolutely nothing. Over millions and millions and billions of years. And when it did that, that's the origin, as you see it, of this world. And it will have no meaning because everything came into being because it just spontaneously burst into being, and you have transitional forms that you don't see, but you believe it. It's faith. Is this your worldview? Is your worldview that what you see is what you believe, although you don't see the seeing of that statement? Do you believe the morality comes about by it just is? But if it just is for you, what about the other people that it just is not? You say I should love my neighbor, but this other person over here says, I don't have to love my neighbor, I'll eat my neighbor. Who gets to make the decisions in a world that just came into being and life just spontaneously came? Who gets to make the decisions that make obligatory ought that I'm obliged to and mandated to follow? And when you tell me these things, are you consistent in it? Are you arbitrary in what you tell me? Does it comport? We'll give you two illustrations. If you tell me that I should love my neighbor, but if you don't like this person, you don't like that person, you don't love them, why do you get to be inconsistent? And why am I obligated in a world that just happened to love my neighbor when the number one book talks about the destruction and the killing and the subjugating of the lesser species? Yes, I'm talking about Charles Darwin's book, Origin of the Species, for means of self-preservation for the most favorite race in the struggle of life. Yes, Tim Merritt owns that book. And what's the final destiny? What's your worldview? My worldview is this: that there is God, Yahweh. He created the heaven and earth. He is in absolute control. I know what I know about this world. I know what I know because he has revealed it in his word. He tells me how it came into being. He tells me what the nature of reality is, things that I see and the things that I don't see, considering wind, thoughts, categories, classifications. And he gives me morals that are very consistent and they comport. He gives a system of justice that applies to me as well as everybody else. And the final destiny is avenging of wrongs on the victim for the victims and judgment for those that are the criminals that will not repent and change. Those are worldviews. They're based on presuppositions. A presupposition is your assumption that you start out with before you do anything else. In other words, there was a story given by the late Dr. Greg Bronson. I'm going to give you that, and we're going to go into our passage because this passage deals with presuppositions. This passage deals with worldviews. This passage deals with, do you give the glory and the honor of God that's due him based upon when we look at your life? He gives a story of a man that really thought that he was dead. And the man swore that he was dead. And he went to this psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist said, you're not dead. He said, yes, I am. I'm dead. I know that I'm dead. He said, dead men can't talk. He said, I'm talking. And so he said, well, can dead men bleed? And the man said, no. So what you have to understand about presupposition is the first thing that you hold in your mind to be true and everything else. Imagine this being a wheel, like a bicycle wheel. And this is the hub and all the spokes go out and it fits in a rim. Your presupposition is this hub. That man's hub was that he was dead. One of the spokes is that a dead man can't talk. He said, I can talk. Spoke gone, hub there. So he said, can dead men bleed? He said, no. So the doctor, the psychologist, the psychiatrist stuck him with a pen and he bled. And he said, see there, you're not dead. And you know what the man said? Oh my God, I didn't know that dead men could bleed. When we deal with presuppositions, if you don't understand what your presupposition is, you will always argue to prove it. It's called circular reasoning. If I say that I believe in the God of the scripture, every argument that I make is going to go to support that presupposition. And I'm not going to apologize for it because this is the ultimate truth. This is the ultimate truth, and I ascribe to the ultimate truth. If an individual says in the beginning nothing, nothing from nothing made something, it made water, it made thoughts, it made people, it made racism, it made being able to subjugate people, it made laws. And when they argue, they're going to argue from this vantage point that nothing from nothing makes something. What we have to do is, what is the truth? What comports to reality? Therefore, as I give you Psalm 104, I'm not going to be going through all of the evolution. We want to deal with that. You can write me and tell me we can deal with that later. I can give you information where people have dealt with that. I want to deal with the passage, but I want it from the outset to let you know where I stand. I stand with the word of God. I'm going to give glory and honor to him. I'm going to give glory and honor to his word. He's worthy. Again, you give Yahweh, God, the glory and honor to his name based upon your life. Let's deal with the first 14 verses. I really wanted to go through it all, but there is something that I have to deal with. Now, if I determine when I'm reading to go all the way through and read all of it, I will. I have that option. I gave it to myself. Listen to what the Bible says here. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. O Yahweh, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place where thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them the fowls of the heavens have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and the herb for the service of men, that they may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. May God bless his word and the reading thereof. Yes, I cut the passage right there because there's a lot in this. But do you see the magnificent providential care in this already before I even begin to explain anything? But let's go into it. Let's go into it, because I realize people have a short attention span, and the glory and honor that's due Yah does not get the glory and honor in the time that the Super Bowl would get in less than 2 weeks. People would give hours to that. But when it comes to the Most High, look at how we are. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. We claim to love you. We know we're going one day to die. And look at how we live. Look at how we spend our time. Have mercy. Oh, Yahweh, my God. This man has the presupposition. His hub is that Yahweh is his God. He said, thou art very great. Do you see him as great? Do you see him as great? Do you see him as great, or do you just see him as somebody that you go on a Sunday or a Sabbath day that you talk about? He said, you are very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Would the world know if you were the only person left on this planet based upon how you speak and how you live, that Yahweh is very great? Would the world know, based upon how you live, that he is clothed with honor and majesty? Would the world know, based upon how our churches do today, how our churches will molest boys and molest girls? Priests are actually sucking the penises of little boys that they circumcise, getting the blood out of it, acting as if that is the will of God. People are telling us we don't have to obey the Most High, that once we have made a declaration of faith, it doesn't matter. Where is his honor, saints? Where is his honor? Oh, God, where is your honor in what we call the churches and what we call our lives? If you look at our lives, would anyone know he's very great? In the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, verse 17. The book of the Revelation, chapter 19, verse 17. Yes, I was told to slow down, so I want to give you a chance to get to it. The book of the Revelation, chapter 19, verse 17. I want you to hear what is said in this book. I'll start reading now. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Here is a messenger, angelos. Greek is angelos. Hebrew would be, it would be malach. Here is a celestial being saying that there are people that are going to be killed, and he's calling the fowls of the air to eat. And he is saying, this is the supper that is prepared for you by the great God. Here is a being that is stronger in might than us. Here is a being that calls him the great God. How many times have we said that our God, Yahweh Elohim, the Most High, is great? I see Muslims that will say Allahu Akbar and say Allah is great, and yet they don't even know who Allah is, and they will kiss a stone with a little thing on it shaped like a vagina. Read it. Look it up. Read it. Just Google it and put vagina emblem on Kaaba, and you'll see it. They will kiss it and fight over it. And yet they will say that. But what about us? Can anybody see from our life that our God is great? I'm not talking about by our mouth. I'm talking about by you stop fornicating. Who you think stopped me when I was wicked? Can you stop lying? Can you stop mistreating one another? Can the very person you hate, can you learn to pray for this person? The very person you despise, that's the one you really need to be praying for, because you despise this person whom the Lord Jesus died for. And maybe because you will break open your heart and pray that God might change that person, and not only change that person, or that he might go ahead and deal with that person, but he will show you, show the world, he's great. If an angel can know he's great, how about us? We're the ones that receive redemption through him. Listen to what our Bible teaches us when it shows us what grace is in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Because in Titus 2, it tells you the grace of God has appeared. It teaches us to deny all ungodliness and worldly lust, that we would live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. That's what it tells us. But the 13th verse, notice he's telling you how to show that he's great. But listen to the 13th verse. We lay all of that mess aside, looking, again, Titus 2 and 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking for the glorious appearing of the great God. Understand this. We have a great God who has manifested and shown himself to be God the Son. He has manifest and shown himself, not that you see it, but in the essence and in the revelation of his Son, that he is the great God the Father. As a matter of fact, even Yeshua himself said the Father is greater than I. But here he is called the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by your life, people understand that he's great. That you might be able to lay your hands on somebody and maybe three people get healed in your life. You might be able to speak and somebody get off of drugs one time in your life. But have you stopped lying? Have you stopped fornicating? Have you quit committing adultery? Have you ever been able to go to Yah in prayer and go before his throne and intercede like Abraham did in Genesis chapter 18 for Sodom and Gomorrah, and that you go to God in prayer and somebody get delivered from homosexuality, or that somebody determines not to kill their babies through abortion, or that some one of your children that was gone astray come back and humble himself to God? Until we see that God is great enough to humble ourselves to, the greatest person will ever be will usually be the state that will execute judgment by the gun, by incarceration, by making them a slave by the 13th Amendment, or beating or confiscating things. We need to understand, if God is great, it should be shown. It should be manifest. Window time. If a player is great in football, if he's the greatest defensive back or the greatest basketball player, people will show that he's great by the salary that they offer him and the perks that they offer him. If a person is great, you'll watch people give them deference or reverence. Will our life show that God is great? Do we allow hucksters to come into our assemblies selling books? Books to get successful here. Books to get successful there. Holy water, holy oil. Drop this. Rub this on your house. It's going to be well. There's nothing in the Bible to teach you to sell and buy that mess. God is great by the deliverance that he's given. Look at what he did for the children of Israel. Bless his everlasting name that sit between their cherubim. I don't apologize. He is very great. Listen to the psalmist. Bless the Lord. Speak well of Yahweh. Oh, my soul. Oh, Yahweh, my God, thou art very great. You are clothed with honor. Honor. Listen to how Paul talks about the honor of Yahweh, our God, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. I'm saying 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. I want you to hear how Paul talks about the honor, the kavod. Honor is kavod in the Old Testament. It's weighty. It's time in the New Testament. That which is worthy of something, which is of great weight, which is of great value. Listen to what he says when he talks about our God. And tell me, do you feel this way about him? You'll hear me pray sometime this. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Which means truly. What does that mean? No other king is going to reign above him. He does not lose his place to the King eternal. You don't have to worry about a change of administration. Are you showing that you see him as King eternal? Not just chump, not just somebody that's going to come and give you what you want. He is King. You bow down to the King eternal. You love him. He's immortal. Never dying. Invisible. That means everywhere. You can't limit him by what you see. You know about him by what he says and what he does. And then it says, the only wise God, be honor, weightiness. Would anyone know this from the words you speak and the life you live when they give you too much change? When you find their wallet, when someone is flirting with you, whenever you've been caught up in adultery or homosexuality, you've cheated on your wife and God has smitten your heart. Are you humble enough? Are you humble enough? I'll change the word to what it's supposed to be. Are you humble enough to say, Lord, you are right. You are King, and whatever you have to do to straighten me out, do it. You are righteous enough. There is nothing that I can do in of myself to clean myself, but because of who you are, that if you will grant me repentance, I will give you the honor of saying that you are right no matter what you do, but I'm begging you because you have all glory. And it's yours forever. Do people see God's glory when you fail? Or do they just hear you say, well, you know, I've been forgiven for that. Oh, don't talk about it no more. I've been forgiven. Don't mention it no more. Don't let that worry you. Let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul, he still talked about it after he had been forgiven. In Galatians chapter 1, I'm not even going to read it, but I'll tell you where it is. Galatians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Galatians 1, 12 and 13. He said he is least of the apostles. He's not even meet to be called an apostle because he persecuted, aorist tense or past tense, the church of God and wasted it. One time I was reading, Paul says, among sinners, he said, I am chief. And he wasn't even living a sinful life, but he knew he had been there when Stephen was killed. He knew he kept the coat, that he was there and participated in killing a great man who loved the Most High. The people see that God is great. People see that God has honor from your life. What about majesty? Majesty is one of the most beautiful things. Majesty, pageantry, the way he's decked out. When I think of Psalms 19, if you want to write it down, when it says the heavens declare the glory of God, that firmament that's between the waters and above the waters and has waters underneath it, shows his handiwork. It says, day unto day it utters speech. It's talking, and night unto night gives forth knowledge. It says, there is no speech or no language in which it cannot be heard. Its voice is going out just like the sun on its circuit. What about when it comes to Tim Merritt? What about when it comes to the people in seeking truth? What about when it comes to those that will hear me somewhere, whether it's on the web, or somewhere on the internet, or on a video? Will your voice, will your actions show the majesty of God? Listen to how Jesus' brother, Jude, speaks about his majesty in Jude 24. I have noticed that there are people that don't know where books of the Bible is. So for those that don't know, if you go to the last book of the Bible, that will be the Revelation. And the book before it is one page, it's called Jude. For some reason, they didn't call it Yehuda, which would have been what we call Judah. I think they didn't want to get it confused with Judas Iscariot. But in Jude 24, listen to how he speaks in this doxology. He says, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And you like that word, and like if somebody say, I got $1,000 to give you, and 50 pounds of gold, and a Mercedes Benz and a Bentley, and you know, 5 acres of land with 2 houses. You want another and, right? Don't you? Tell the truth. Okay, so he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. Oh my God, people say it can't be done. Present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Let me tell you something. I get excited when I think about this. He is able to keep you from falling. If you fall before, get up and stop. Don't be singing, we fall down, but we get up. For a saint is just a sinner who fell down. Don't tell that. He's able to keep you from falling. He is able to keep us from falling. Present, active, indicative. He is able to keep us from living like that. It's imperative. Keeps us from falling and to present you faultless. Listen, if you don't know anything about the presence of his glory, you don't have to turn to it. In Isaiah chapter 6, Lord have mercy, verse 1. Yes, I'm quoting, but you can write it down. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah, his other name was Azariah, died, he said he saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it talked about the smoke coming and the doorpost moving and the seraphim flying and having 2 wings to cover their feet and to cover their face and 2 that they were flying. And they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They were giving honor to his name. It says the whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah was afraid. Understand, he says, I am a man of unclean lips. I am a man of unclean lips. I am not worthy to be in your presence, and I'm afraid. This virus, get happy with me now. Please, please, please get happy with me. He's able to present you. Oh my God, he can present Tim Merritt with all the faults that I've ever had in my life. He can present me faultless before the presence of his glory, that awesome glory, that fearful glory, that glory that only stands for that which is able to be there righteously. See, he's able to do that with exceeding joy. And he says to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty. Listen, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. It's true. If you just think about that for a moment, what would it take if you look back over your life? Every now and then, the Lord, let me see dirt that I've done that I've forgotten about. Yes,
But he's able to present you faultless? Does he get any honor? Can he get any glory for that? Please tell me he can. That's an amazing task that he does for the sons of men through his son, Jesus the Christ. Now let's go back and look at it again and see why he says it. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. O Yahweh, my God, thou art very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You coverest yourself with light as a garment. You stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. Do you understand? One of the most beautiful things that you're going to see is that he covers himself with light. Light makes everything plain. Light makes everything plain so there's nothing hidden. And when Paul talks about that, yes, Paul, because I wanted to make sure I had some New Testament witnesses. Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Andrina, am I going slow enough? Thank you, precious love. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Listen to the Apostle Paul when he talks about our God. Look, you all, I don't know why my nose is itching. I know they say when your hand itching, money's coming. I don't know what that means when your nose is itching, but I'm pretty sure it's not got anything to do with money, but I'm still going to preach. It says, verse 16, who only hath immortality. Tim, read the 15th verse, because sometimes people miss that. So we'll just read it. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in who his time shall show who is the blessed only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords. Got it? Now it's saying, who only has immortality. That's important. Who only has immortality. And just a minute, I'm going to digress for a minute. I know why I'm itching because I got this jacket on, and I might take it off in a minute. It says, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light. What that means is he only has immortality. Any immortality that we receive is gifted. We have a beginning. He has no beginning. He has no ending. We get eternal life, but he only has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man have seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. This is the God that we are talking about in this passage. Would anybody know it? Or would it just be something that you say? See, saying one thing, it's good. There are a lot of women been tricked, hoodwinked by a man that's got all these great words. I remember a song, I'm gonna give you all a mental break. When I was a boy, it used to be a song, a man said, I can turn the grayest sky blue. He said, I can make it rain whenever I want it to. He said, he can build a castle out of a single grain of sand. What a man. Then he said, I can make a ship sail on dry land. Well, that's what man can say. But when we're talking about our God, we're talking about someone that has immortality resident in him. And it says he dwells in the light that no man can approach to. And says to him be honor and power everlasting. That can tell the wind, shut up, be still. Tell a dead man, Lazarus, come forth. Can tell the demons, go. And they go. Can say, let there be light. And the light appears. Oh, what a mighty God. Is it shown in your life that he can change? He can change. He can change us from being carnal. That he can change us from hating his law. The Bible says the carnal mind. I believe that's Romans 8 and 6. Check it, Andrina. Romans 8, verse 6. The carnal, the fleshly mind is an enemy of God. It's enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. It said, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Did I call it right? Then Romans 8 verse 4 tells us that the righteousness of the law, God's righteous law, is to be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That very law that he says in Hebrews chapter 8, he writes in our hearts and in our mind. That will show his power. That will show his power everlasting more than our words. Our words got to be matched with our lives. Not just word, but power. Paul came and they gave the word of God with not word only, but in spirit and in power. You think in spirit and power is healing. You can heal a person and still be wicked. What?
You don't know much about Simon Magnus, and I'm not going to talk about it right now. Let's look at James, the other brother of Jesus, whose name is Yaakov. And when you go through the German language, it becomes James. Some kind of way. James chapter 1 verse 17. James chapter 1 verse 17. James says, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light. I want you all to know we're supposed to be those lights. He's not just Father, just light, light, light. No, he's the Father of lights. With, listen to this, with whom is no variableness. It doesn't have vary over here, vary over here, vary over there. He got a little bit of grace. He got a little bit of judgment, a whole lot of grace. No, he's equal. His grace is equal to his judgment. His mercy is equal to his wrath. His love is equal to his hate. He does not come in parts. There is no variableness. He doesn't change. Neither is there any shadow of turning. He dwells in the light. And hopefully the light that he's dwelling in includes us. And then the Bible says, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. That one ought to be pretty easy for those that have read through their Bibles before. But I want you to see something. Isaiah 45, verse 12. Reason I'm giving you these things, I want you to see the witnesses of what God has to say. It says in Isaiah 45, verse 12. I believe I've given you enough time to find it. God speaks and says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I'm going to tell you to go to Zechariah 12 and 1 while I talk about Isaiah 45 and 12. That's Zechariah 12 and 1. I don't know if it'll help anybody to know it's the 36th book in the Old Testament, but here is the thing. When you think about the God that you serve, he's very great, and yet he is able to stretch out the heavens with his hands. Is there not something that should be reflected in our lives that show that we know he has that kind of power? Let me show you a place where it wasn't reflected. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, don't turn to it. I'm just telling you the story. When they were supposed to go into the promised land, and they wouldn't because they were afraid. They had forgotten the power, the awesome power that the great God Yahweh has, and therefore they thought that they could not accomplish. Often we act like he doesn't have the power to stretch the heavens with his hand when we can't stop hating somebody. And I'm talking about just because we don't like their preferences, because maybe they like Donald Trump, or maybe they like Obama, or maybe they like Clinton, and they didn't know everything that was to know, because you know we get lies in the media. You know we get lies in our culture. And so you stop liking each other because you and that person don't see eye to eye on that. Why don't you start seeing eye to eye on God's greatness and on his power in the light and on his power in judgment? And you'll find out these other things will not matter as much, because now you'll stop looking at personality. You'll start looking presuppositionally at what Yahweh has to say, and it won't matter who does wrong. who does right is always about what brings glory and honor to his name. Can I get an amen? Amen. Bless his everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to what the word of the Lord said to that prophet. The burden of the word of Yahweh for Israel, saith Yahweh, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. What, when you want to brag of yourself, you can turn the gray sky blue, you can make it rain. What about this? Can you stretch the heavens? Can you lay the foundation of the earth? Can you form the spirit in man? If that's our God, why are we still struggling? Say, I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to get a relationship with somebody that don't even love him. How can I want a relationship with a woman? How can I want a relationship if I'm a woman with a man? How can I want this to be the father of my children or the mother of my children? How can I want to be entangled with this person and know it if I think about they don't honor my God like that? They should know that I have a standard because there's somebody that I honor. Well, what we gonna say, Tim? Somebody might say, well, that said that in the Old Testament. It ain't in the New Testament. And I'm going to say you're wrong again. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's let the writer of the Hebrews help us. The writer of the Hebrews says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning. Let me make sure I say it again. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as dust a garment, and as a vesture or a piece of clothes, they shall be. You shall fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and your years shall not fail. The glory and majesty that we attribute to our God is because not only is he strong, not only is he powerful, but he deserves all their glory, honor, and praise. And so he stretches the heavens out like a curtain. He lays the beams of his chambers in the water. And I want you to understand, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 7, it tells you that. It tells you, you might not know it, but in Genesis chapter 1, verse 7, when it says, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, it's letting you know right there, he is the one that's laying the beams of his chambers in the waters, okay? You might not understand, but he is the one that's founding it and holding it up. He makes the clouds his chariots. He walks on the wings of the wind. If you all would be patient with me, I want to hold that part to next week. There is something I really want to cover in this passage tonight. So I'm going to highlight this to make sure I come back to it next week. But I'll give you a heads up. Read Ezekiel chapter 1. It'll help you to see how he walks on the wings of the wind. He makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Again, read Ezekiel chapter 1. I will tell you what's there. It's going to show you some cherubim with four different faces. It's going to show you their wings. It's going to show you how they look with the flame, the fire, the lightning, etc. And that his firmament's going to be on it. We'll talk about that then. And it says, who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever. We know we just covered that being Yahweh. He said, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. You covered the tihom. You covered, that's the Hebrew word, tihom. You covered the depths with a garment, and the water stood above the mountain. This is the deep that opened up, and the waters burst out during the flood. This is the deep that we're talking about when it says if a person offend a little one, it'd be better for them to be drowned in the sea, in the depths of the sea. He covered the deep as with a garment. And then he says the water stood above the mountain. Remember, he says in Genesis chapter 1, when he created the earth and water was upon the face of the deep, and he said, let the dry land appear. Okay, he says, at thy rebuke, they fled. What about, can he ever rebuke sin in our lives? Can he ever rebuke covetousness? Can he ever rebuke that we won't make wise discernment of who we let teach to us? And what will accept any preacher that come on TV that has a following? He can be all about business. He can be about carnality. He can tell you hell doesn't exist. He can tell you that a woman birthed him. He can tell you that the woman is head of him, irrespective of what God said, and you follow him. When is God's rebuke going to show in the life of us that he's great to us and we honor him and we show the glory and majesty due his name? When? Then he says, at thy rebuke, they fled. At the voice of thy thunder, they hasted away. They go up by the mountains and go up by the valleys. Mountains have a valley range to go by. So they go up by the waters, go by the valleys. He said, you have set a bound that they may not pass over. We call it a seashore. That's not just there on its own. Because when a tsunami comes, you see it pass. What stops it from passing? When every day you're at the ocean and you hear that, it's God, the one that we serve. When is he ever going to be able to set boundaries for us not to pass? Me not to beat my wife. Me not to be lying to you, beating you out of your money. When is it he's going to set a boundary that I don't go and join myself to other religions and other idols? When is he going to be able? Do you think you're stronger than the ocean? When are we going to be just like what we call nature to show his power, his glory, his majesty? Lord have mercy. It says he sendeth his springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. And I've already told you all before, when you see hills, most of the time in the Psalms, that's mountains. That'll be the Hebrew word har, that run among the mountains. Listen to this. This is beautiful. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. He is the one that's given providence. We don't go out there and feed the beast of the field. We don't go out there and give them, take buckets of water or run irrigation systems. Yahweh. He says, by them the fowls of the heaven have made their habitation, which sing. Whatever they're doing, they sing to the glory of God. I'm going to tell you something. If you think about it sometimes, we'll get this for free. Birds, in some ways, make you think of celestial beings because they're able to fly through the air and they sing. And fish, in some ways, they're like in the water, not the water above, and they go through the water. And I don't know how they praise, but I know Psalm 150 said, let everything that have breath praise ye the Lord. I know one opened his mouth one day and showed that Yah was in control. If I could bring Jonah on the witness stand, he said, yes, man, it was a great fish. It says, they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them the fowls of the heavens have their habitation, which sing on the branches. He watereth the hills or the mountains from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. They don't grow by spontaneous combustion, spontaneous generation. He causes it. And we'll talk about that. And the herb for the service of men, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. You may say, Tim, why are you saving some for next time? Because I looked at the time and I wanted to cover verse 15. That they may bring forth food out of the earth and wine that maketh glad the heart of man and oil to make his face to shine. and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. No doubt people will not have a problem that God gives bread which strengthens man's heart. That man can eat and get strong, especially the bread that was unrefined then, that would have been full of the nutrients, that would have had the grain, that would have had all of the bran and everything. No doubt they would have been able to say that. No doubt they would have been able to say the oil, the olive oil, the oil of all the plants to make man's face shine, that they can cook and use in the sacrificial system. But when it gets to wine, we act as if God's greatness made a mistake. I'm here to give you the truth. I'm here to bring glory and honor to God with my mouth by telling the truth. The Bible here says wine makes the heart of man glad. And it didn't say wicked man. Now we're going to take a quick glance through here, because I realize there are people that will listen to me. There are people that go to church, or there's people that serve y'all, and they're ashamed. People have them ashamed to say that they drink some wine or that they've drunk some beer, because somebody has taken the prohibition laws and put those on you, which were never in God's word. They were in his words for the priests when they served. They were in his words for the judges when they ruled, but they were not in God's word for total abstinence. If you're going to say that because some people abuse it, then tell husbands not to make love to their wife, because some, they can't get enough and they watch porn and they go out and buy a whore, or they go to the massage parlor, or they go up and lay with men. Don't tell me that we should stop eating food because some people are gluttonous, and say don't tell some people to go to the doctor because they keep taking the medicine and get drug addicted. The Bible has told us and gave us parameters of freedom, and the great God who dwells between the cherubim, he has given us things to enjoy, the waters for the beast. His glory for us to honor, his light for us to worship him, his food for us to eat, and he gave wine so that you could be cheerful. Now tell me that Nehemiah was wicked when Nehemiah's job was to drink wine to make sure the king wasn't poisoned. Go read Nehemiah one day, chapter 1, verse 1. I ain't gonna read it right now, but I want you to look at something in the word of God. Look at Numbers chapter 28, verse 7. Lord have mercy. In Numbers chapter 28, verse 7, the Bible says, read 6, Tim, but 7 is what I want. I'm going to give you 6 for a little background. It is a continual burnt offering. She's talking about offerings, which was ordained in Mount Sinai for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto Yahweh. And the drink offering thereof shall be a fourth part of a hin for the one lamb. And in the holy place thou shalt cause the strong wine to be poured out unto the Lord for a drink offering. I want you to understand, this is symbolic of Yahweh having a drink of wine. Prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. You're going to tell me those animal sacrifices were not symbolic of bringing food to the Lord? And how is it that you're going to eat a peace offering, a Salim offering with him, and be eating with Yahweh? I just want you to start thinking about the Bible. I don't want you hypocriting. If you drink wine, you drink wine. Don't be drunk. Serve Yah. Okay? I'm not going to give you restrictions that other people. That's not my purview. I'm not great. I don't have majesty. I'm not the one clothed in light. This is what he said. My presupposition is what he says. And this is not a spoke that can be taken out of the wheel. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26. Deuteronomy, the second giving of his law to the people that were coming out of Egypt, that were children that didn't die with their parents. Listen to what the Bible says. And thou shalt bestow that money whatsoever your soul. This is if they get ready three times a year, they have to go make a feast or a deem to Yahweh. He says, and thou shalt bestow that money on whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink. The Hebrew word is ha shakar. Two words, ha shakar. Shakar is beer. It's made from the grain. For beer, or whatsoever your soul desires, and thou shalt eat before Yahweh thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household. Imagine what it was like the first time I was around some Presbyterians, and they were having a function, and they were drinking. Nobody was out of order. Nobody was acting stupid. You had some people, they had their wine, they'd take a sip, talk some more about the Lord. Somebody might have a little shot or something. And you know what? It will bring it. They were honoring God. Was it, am I lying, Ann? But we take what God has given us, that he said is to cheer your heart and make you glad, and say, you can't have it because your church said, listen to me. If you agree to the rules of a church, you say you agree to it, and it prohibits that, you either need to get you an exception or don't do it, or else you're lying, you're hypocritic. But I know people that do it, and I'm not going to condemn what God has not condemned. That would be wicked on my part, and I won't be bringing glory and honor to him. I'll be letting the cultural considerations of the modern day church have influence over me. And yet the modern day church will have a problem with people drinking, but a lot of times people up in there fornicating, adulterating, homosexual, making babies, having abortions and all of that, and you have a problem with somebody taking a drink that's not drunk. Let's be wise what the will of the Lord is. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26. If it was a place that was far away, they would sell whatever they have, and they could buy ox, they could buy sheep, they could buy whatever it was that they were going to turn into food when they got there. Let's look at Judges chapter 9, verse 13. When all the trees in the forest were going to determine, they were using a parable to show one man wanted to rule over people. And so they used the parable of trees of the forest, and the trees got together to see who would rule. And listen to what the vine says. Verse 13, Judges 9 and 13. And the vine said to them, the other trees, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God, Elohim, and man, and go be promoted over thee? Now, just so that you can understand it, it was talking about other trees. I'm just going to give you, I'm going to just go ahead and give you one more. The fig tree in verse 11 says unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go be promoted over thee? 12, then the tree said to the vine, come reign over us. And the vine said, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man? In other words, I make the blood of the grape, the wine that's given in the sacrifice. I ain't leaving that to be promoted over you. I like my position. Listen to Jeremiah 31, verse 12. Jeremiah 31, verse 12. Therefore, did I give you enough time, precious love? Jeremiah 31, verse 12. I'm using you as an example for whenever I'm going too fast. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of Yahweh. For wheat, for wine, for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow anymore at all. I want you to understand, this was a mark of prosperity. This was a mark of blessing, that you got food, you got wheat, bread, you got wine for merriment, you got oil for your face, you got meat to eat. And you are just like a well-watered garden, so your stuff would grow. Why is it when we give grace, praise to God in Psalm 104, we want to X out the wine?
I want to come against that myth. I want to rebuke it in the name of the holy God of the scriptures that you're lying to the people. Now, we got to be able to discern and use wisdom and do God's will and tell the truth. I'm going to tell it. I was sued one time for telling the truth. I was sued and God let me win, and I'm going to keep telling the truth. Bless his name. Listen to Proverbs 31, 6 and 7. We're almost through. Give strong drink, Proverbs 31 and 6. Now, before you get to that, Lemuel is warned about drinking wine because he's a king. He has to make judgments. You don't want anything to dull your sense of judgment. But notice what he's told to do. Give strong drink to him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Well, you know, you can take that out of context, just like you can say marriage is honorable and all in the bed is undefiled and whoremongers and adulterers God would judge. Yeah, that's Hebrews 13 and 4. So you can say that you can go in and just take a chain and beat your wife with it because you say marriage is honorable and all. Or you can go in and do smut where they kill people and in the bed. That's not what it's saying. Let's don't play with God's word because he's holy. He dwells in light. Listen to New Testament. Can we do New Testament? I think that we can. In Luke chapter 5, verse 30. What is the reason that I'm giving you this? Again, let's go back to my text, Psalm 104, 15, 14 and 15. He causes the grass to grow. God does. For the cattle. And the herb for the service of man. The service of man. Healing. Medicinal purposes. To eat. That he may bring forth food out of the earth and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. I submit to you that in our modern day culture and in many churches, they would make that scripture be a lie, and I'm fighting against that lie. Am I right for doing that? Bless his everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. Look at Luke 5, verse 30. But the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, talking about Yeshua Jesus, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Eat and drink is an idiom. It's a saying to mean that you're eating and drinking wine. Eat and drink is an idiom. Eating and drinking is an idiom for eating and drinking wine. Let's look and see if Tim's telling the truth. Same book, Luke. Go two chapters over, chapter 7, verse 34. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man because as man, he's going to receive the power that he had only as God. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking. I just said eating and drinking is a what, Andrina?
Idiom.
Idiom for what? Eating and drinking.
Wine.
Okay. It says the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. They are saying you eating and you drinking. You a drunkard. And then they say, a friend of publicans and sinners. But he says, but wisdom is justified of all her children. I'm not saying he was a drunkard. I'm saying that they accused him of drinking, and he didn't say that I didn't do it. And the problem that those people had many times is what they would do. They would get mad at Jesus for doing it. But then when John the Baptist didn't do it, they got mad at him. What? Let's look at it. I just want to look at it. I think it's very good. Let's go back to the 28th verse. Let's do the 31st verse of Luke 7. That's where we were. And the Lord says, whereunto will I liken the men of this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling one to another, saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. Okay, we're playing the music. You ought to dance. We mourn, and you have not wept. We are professional mourners for the funeral services, and you all ought to mourn too. But you didn't even weep. We can't please you with the dance. We can't please you with the mourning. He said, for John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking wine. John the Baptist abstained. And you say he got a devil. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking. But you say a wine bibber, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. You're going to always have those that won't eat and don't drink. Let them. They are not wicked for not doing it. Neither are you wicked if you do it, if you're not getting drunk. The Bible tells me so. Let's be really quick here. In John chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine. And I want to read it from the NASB, verse 27, 227. Listen to this. This is very important because if you don't get it from the NASB, you might miss something. There's something in the NASB because what it does is it gives the measurements in the terms that we use, okay? So I'm going to read from NASB, but you'll be able to still see it in King James. Verse 5 says, his mother said to the servants, whatever he said to you, do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots that was set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus says, fill the water pot. So they filled them to the brim. 20 times 6 is 120. 30 times 6 is 180. There's between 120 and 180 gallons that they filled with water, okay? And he said unto them, draw out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said, every man serves the good wine first, the good. And when the people have drunk freely, then the poorer. That maybe that's mixed, that which has got the lees in it, but you have kept the best wine to now. The wine was not for merriment. Why did Yeshua, Jesus, make 120 to 180 gallons of wine for the wedding? Don't tell me it was mixed with water. Where are you importing that? Why would you lie on the scripture to uphold something? Just say you don't want to drink it. But my God, that's a lot of gallons of wine. Have you ever seen a bottle of Rossi? Have you ever seen, whoa, that's a lot of wine. Have you ever seen a 50-gallon drum? Imagine 3 of those filled with wine. I don't know how many people were there, but that's what they had. And I'm reading the Bible. I think I got one more in Matthew. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 26 and 27. I heard a man say, I ain't never going to drink no wine. I was visiting a holiness church. See, I don't drink wine and I don't drink beer. I ain't never going to drink it. And I ask him, what about in the kingdom? But listen to what the Bible says in Matthew 26 and 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until the day I drink it new with you in the kingdom. My last one on this. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 20, the New Testament people, when they were doing communion or the Lord's Supper, they had a problem. And the problem is spelled out here in 1 Corinthians 11 and 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For eating, every one of you take before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Is what? Drunken. That means that they were drinking the real thing. So he says, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink? That's the idiom in, or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not. What shall I say to you?
in this? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So how is drinking to make a man merry and to cheer his heart with the prohibitions that are given? Well, I didn't talk much about the prohibition, excuse me, because most people already know about those. But listen, if you're going to drink, you need to do it biblically. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 11. Actually, I'll go ahead and do that. I should have done Romans 14 first, but I'll do 8 and 11 first since I called it. 1 Corinthians 8 and 11, he's using the symbology that I'll show that ties with drinking and eating. He says in 8 and 11, and through my knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. You know, you might need to go up. I'm going to go at one verse because he's talking about eating food given to idols. For if any man see you that have knowledge, sit at meat at the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through my knowledge shall my weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I want you to understand, if eating meat that's offered to idol, he said, it's nothing as long as you're not worshiping the idol. If another brother that offends him because he thinks it's wrong, don't eat it in front of him. That's your sin. If you know a brother has a problem with being a drunkard, if you know he can't take it, then you don't drink it in front of him, even if you have the liberty. You don't do it. You don't lie and say you won't drink, but you don't do it. That's the pattern that's set in the New Testament. And neither will I be kissing and groping all over my wife in front of single people that don't have a husband or a wife. That's wicked. That's wicked. You're going to do stuff and entice them to want to go get them somebody or even want to touch my wife, God forbid. Now listen to Romans 14, the last one on this. Paul says, and it's also some of what's in Matthew 15, but I'm not reading Matthew 15. Romans 14 and 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved by thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Notice, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. All of that to say, the glory of God in Psalms 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless him. Bless him. He's my God. He's great. He's very great. He's full of honor. He's full of majesty. He's full of light. He's got the power to stretch the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beam. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. He lays the foundation of the earth. He covers the deep with a garment. At his power, at his rebuke, they flee. The waters go up by the mountains and the valley. He waters the animal. He waters the birds. He gives them things to eat and drink that they sing. The fowls in the heavens, they on the branches. He waters the chambers. He makes the grass to grow. He makes the herbs to grow for medicine. He gives us food to eat, and he makes wine to make the heart of man glad, and the oil for his face to shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. I want to give glory to God for all of the things that he does. You don't have to enjoy bread. You can be a vegetarian. But don't impose it on other people. Because if you want Yahweh to be shown as great in your life, tell the truth of Yahweh. Tell the truth. Tell it ever. Cost whatever it will. Because when you tell the truth of Yah, you're doing the right thing still. Bless Yahweh, oh my soul. Father, I thank you for your blessed, holy, and eternal word. I thank you for your providence. Your care even down to the little grass that grows, the little herbs that grow, the birds that you allow to sing, the animals that get to eat that we don't have to go take care of, the mountain ranges and the water and the crystal clear waters that we get to drink, and that you made the deep, and that you've shown yourself to be majestic and powerful and full of glory. And there's no sin, there's no dirt in our life, there's no wickedness that you can't rebuke. There is nothing in our life that if we see you as powerful as this passage say that it is, it should hold us back. Now, Father, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you. Be our Lord, our God, our mighty strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. Amen. I'm going to open our class for a discussion now, if there's any discussion to be had for tonight. Do we have any discussion tonight in the Bible class? Or did I make anybody mad? Well, I'm glad you're not mad, precious love. You have any comments for us?
I had one thought when you talked about the wine,
mm-hmm.
and people saying that it was mixed with water. As I recall, that was a part of the downfall, the show that there was a downfall during the days of Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about that in chapter 1. He said their silver had become dross, and their wine is mixed with water.
It did.
So it wasn't something that was supposed to be good or something that was supposed to be done. It was a sign that they had become corrupt.
It was.
All the blessings from heaven were no longer coming to them the same way.
What stopped me from being able to drink wine or have an adult beverage made me fat. Just swell that belly up and... No, I don't need a big belly, but to tell somebody, because, you know, if I wanted to drink one, I would. I know when we have communion, I drink wine. I mean, some drink grape juice because they have a condition, but they had wine. And we make prohibitions that God didn't. And that's not good. You know, like you tell a woman she can't wear a pair of pants. And say that pertains to a man. Well, the man didn't have pants back then either. So can women not wear shoes since men wear shoes? Can women not wear underwear? Men wear underwear. Can you all not wear gloves? We wear gloves. Can you all not wear a hat? But there are some pants that a man ought not to wear. Now you know I'm telling the truth. When you asked me, was I going to go over all of the verses, and I said, yeah, you did you see in your mouth? How?
I did a little bit. I like the way you started off with the presupposition.
Thank you.
And because it gives you a way to look at this, and like, this is what you should be. If this is your hub,
yes.
This is your presupposition. This is what's due his name. This is what needs to be shown in your life. And every argument is supposed to come from that.
Yes.
Every truth you purport or you uphold should come from that. And I like how you gave us a way to measure ourselves, you know, to say, you know, if this is your presupposition, this is what your life is supposed to look like. These are the things you are supposed to be saying. Can anybody tell that this is your presupposition and not, you know, the random chance, the nothing from nothing created something. And so, I mean, that's something to walk away with, something to measure each conversation you have with the person, what you allow and what you don't allow, you know, what you agree with and what you disagree with. Everything should come from that presupposition. And most of us, like you said, we don't live our lives that way. That, you know, like the dead man who said, I guess dead men do bleed. And that was good. But, you know, being able to maintain it and to present it to people and for them to know that that is your presupposition. No guessing. You know, like you asked someone, this woman one time, she was talking about going to church, and you was like, you go to church? because it's like there's no indication. I mean, just something as small as going to church.
You remember how hard she cussed me out?
She did. She proved it. Why are you so surprised? So, you know, but just something in that and saying, I couldn't even tell you go to church. You know, there is nothing in it. If that's your presupposition, and that's what you do, and then it's like there's something should be born out of that. I should be able to see something, and I should be able to hear something. There should be a difference in the way that you speak. That, you know, I should know this person is trying to walk with the Lord, go to church, or however you want to label it. But, you know, I really like that, and I enjoy it.
Thank you. Did I shortchange the people by not calling it epistemology, metaphysics, ethics, and comportion? When I say, how do you know what you know? Epistemology, how do you see the world? Metaphysics, whether it's all physical, non-physical, ethics. I just said, what use obligatory morals of what I got to do? I just made the word smaller. And then how do you walk it out? Because sometimes using those words, you know, so I decided not to use those words. But
most people don't know those words.
Well, I didn't either.
There are some that do.
I didn't until, you know, a lot of reading and, you know, a lot of preparing myself to deal with cults.
Okay, I thought I heard
Gary. Gary, did you say something, precious brother?
I did. I enjoyed the message, and I don't think you sold anybody short on that. I agree with Ann. Most people don't know what that means. But I was thinking that the lady that cursed you out, her God probably told her to do that.
I can believe that. I can believe that. I know he told her to damn me real hard. He did.
I think in addition to
my friend now, she don't love God. She's what you would call a person that when you have friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, she's one of those. But you know what? I'm having to bring her into my prayer because I've sinned against her as long as I've known her. If I had a dollar for every time that I prayed for her directly, I couldn't buy a lunch. And that's bad.
In your prayer, you was going in part toward that. And I think that's something to remember, praying for those who may do you wrong and not necessarily mean to, but because you know there's some who are really wicked. And, you know, ask that God might, you know, deal with them and bring them to repentance. If they're going to keep on, then I believe in those prayers of imprecation. But I think there's something to what you're saying, because I do believe that there are sometimes when we're there, you used to say things, well, you still say it, but I don't know if you say it as much as you used to. And when you first started saying it, I'm like, what does he mean? It was to indict. So you bring, I don't think you stopped, but I think there were times when I recall hearing you say it more, but I think when some people hear you say that, they don't know. I didn't really understand what it meant, but I knew it was like something. So I was like, I thought about it and I thought, I was like, okay, I see what he's saying. And it's like you bring truth to somebody and they need to determine what they're going to do. And that truth causes you, if you're in the wrong, you say, okay, I want to get right. Or you could be stubborn and say, I'm going to keep doing what I want to do because you don't tell me what to do. And now you're indicted because you got the truth. And you decide you want to stay with it, even just like Romans say, you know, they what's that first chapter say? They chose not, or
They suppress the truth of God and unrighteousness.
Yeah,
suppress the truth of God and unrighteousness.
Right. They don't want to retain that. They don't want to retain the knowledge. But with the message, I thought of some other scriptures, and they might not even fit as well. But talking about God's majesty, and I'm thinking of, you know, when was it Peter that understood who Christ was. When he said, my Lord, my God, that's Thomas. When he said, get away, I don't know if he said, get away from me, I'm a man. It's Luke 5, right. I think.
He was an unrighteous man or a sinful man.
He said, get away from me. I'm thinking that, but it don't sound right as I say it.
He asked the Lord to get away from him on that ship when he threw that net over the right side.
Yeah, and I think, you know, when you talk about the fish, you talk about the bird and the grass and all these things and how they praise and so forth. And we with the intellect, you know, we'll want to change things. And you were saying something, it was a tiny documentary or something, just I think even yesterday, where he was talking about, you know, you was mentioning the herbs and how the herbs were given for us to be able to be, you know, healed from him, and he was talking about the synthetics and how God gives something and then man will try to make it, and it's always worse. You might get some benefit, but it usually ends up being worse. And I was just like, it's just amazing how we'll try to do better than God, one up God, become God, or take something like let's say the gold, and like, well, like cars years ago, they made them and they were lasting and durable. And you had a final quality of something, and then it's like, okay, well, we're gonna keep this, and we'll sell you something. We'll sell you something for more, but it's a cheaper product. And I think that's sad. But to understand who God is and what He's made, you know, we'll be like Peter, you know, with Jesus, you know, and standing in your light, I realize how insignificant and small I am. And I was telling Naomi and I, we were in the car, and I was listening, and I every now and then I'll put it on a Christian station. I hardly do it anymore because it aggravates me most of the time. I'm like, this is what it's come to. And there was this song, and it was all about you, and He loves you, He loves you, He loves you. And that's the main thing that is so stressed. God loves you. God loves you. He wants to do for you. And and I'm like, oh my gosh. People, it's God. He's the King. You think we the King? You think we the Queen? And He got to do what we say. And it's not like that. And I'm like, so you better give the full message. No, it's if you do what I said. Yeah. And I said, and get so frustrated with Him. So your message just had me kind of thinking about some of these things. And you know how there's not a sparrow. I think it's in Matthew 6. You know, he knows what you're going through, but you know, you have to come. We have to go to Him humbly, you know. So yeah, I enjoyed the message. It's great food for thought, and it's one that thought that shouldn't, like, okay, I had a thought today, and I think it was something like, what did you do with yesterday's message? You know, with regard, what'd you say?
I just said, wow.
You know, because Lord willing, we live to see tomorrow. This will be a yesterday's message.
Right.
And I have to watch it because I'm like, I have to, you know, talk to different people. I have to, you know, it's like you shift your mind from one thing to another, but you might have to shift your mind, but you don't shift who you are. And so the thought was, I was just thinking, I was like, okay, well, what'd you do with yesterday's message? You know, and so I'm like, it shouldn't be a yesterday's message. It should be delivered yesterday, but it's a today's message. It's a today's message, though. So I enjoyed the message.
Question for you.
Yes.
I debated really hard about teaching about the wine. Not that I wasn't going to do it. I debated about just doing a separate message on one of the videos that I do when I'm trying to be productive for the kingdom. But I determined to leave it in its place and deal with it right there, because this man was glorifying God for it. But based on it, definitely how we were raised, that would be something that it would be, oh, he didn't understand, or he didn't know, or, you know, and that myth needs to be busted, because we're not the only people in the world. There are people in other countries, they drink wine with every meal. You've traveled. Now, you've been in Quebec, the French, and different places, and in Jerusalem, they did. That was part of their staple.
Yeah. I was surprised you didn't say that about, you know, Timothy getting Paul
about his stomach. I could have, but I wanted to say you can drink it to be happy. If you want to sit down with your wife and have you all a nice glass of wine while you eat and be friendly, you can do that. And that's all I'm saying is friendly. You know, you all can talk about the day's work or whatever. You can do
If you all sit down together
and it's not just for the ungodly. Because everything that we do can be messed up. You can drive a car in such a way that it's reckless and kill folk.
Yep.
But you're going to take something from people. And I think a lot of that came from prohibition, when the government wasn't getting all that money off the liquor.
Yeah.
Once they were able to get the money, look at the marijuana. Now that they can get the money, it's going to be very legal.
Yeah.
Same thing in Nevada. Prostitution legal, right? They get the money off of it. Long as killing babies is legal and people can get money off of it and politicians can get, look at it. Can people see that Yahweh is great in our life, that he is clothed in light and majesty, and that he's our God, by how we give honor to him? We can say it, but can they see it?
When Gary was talking about, you know, the radio station and the God Loves You, God Loves You.
Mm-hmm.
I thought about the picture I see the best of how we are supposed to react or respond or approach our Father is when Esther went in to the king. And as much as he loved her and he had chosen her, she knew that he had all power. And everybody else knew he had all power. And she knew, and she asked for prayer. When everybody praying fast, I got to go in here. And she didn't go in for herself. She could have stayed hidden. She went in for the people. She went in for her people. And if we going into God just for us and our little enclave and our little cliques, if we're not going for our people, and we're not gonna, you know, say, can you do something to help our people? Not just me and mine, but all of your people. You know, very selfish, because she put everything on the line. Her very life, you know, and as much as it was shown that he loved her, he chose her to be the wife, she never took it for granted. She never overstepped her boundary. She always honored that position. She always honored him. And she was always afraid. She was afraid.
Well, guess why? Look at the woman that had preceded her, Vashti. And Vashti, I don't think Vashti was wrong to not want to dance in front of those men. Because I don't know what he mean by the dance, but he still had enough power. Yeah. That when those men say, we need to do something about that for all the women to do like this. No, we don't. Lord, have mercy on us. Please forgive us.
Vashti shimmy shimmied.
It's sad, Gary, because I tell a lot of Christian-hearted people this, when they start talking to me about God and that God don't, you know, that God will do all of this, that, and the other, and we don't have to do anything. I say, you know what? If I didn't already love God, you couldn't make me love God. I'm just telling you now, the way you live and the way you conduct yourself, you couldn't help me, especially when I was wicked. A person like you couldn't help me. I said, because you already doing wrong. I remember one time a woman told me, and she said, all y'all Christians, y'all call and talk about Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus, and all y'all want to do is take me to bed. And she didn't say, take me to bed. And she wasn't lying. Y'all want to hear nothing about your Christian and your God. Sure did. And she was supposed to be my girlfriend. And I'm trying to tell her something about a God. She got me told.
That's, it wasn't me, Gary. It wasn't me.
I know.
No, but it was God. It God has showed me how far I had sunk. Whereas Hannah say, you took the beggar out of the dunghill and made him sit among princes. I went from among princes and went sit down to the dunghill. And the flies didn't even want none of me, okay?
Oh, dang.
Well, look at the prodigal. They didn't want to give him the hog food. No man would give him. But God, this is what I'm saying. When you realize that when he whooped that tail, when he scourged you, when he's chasing you, when he doesn't do you like he did Esau, he didn't let Esau get repentance, and he whipped my wretched tail, and he scourged me, and gave me another chance. I embrace it. I have greater zeal. I have greater passion. And I don't want to see nobody else go through, because I know what it's like to know I'm on the verge that, Lord, if I die tonight, everything that you have said will not inherit the kingdom of God, that will be eternally damned. That's where I am. And I don't even want to straighten up. And I'm just trading my life for a butterfly. What is life is but a vapor? What are you exchanging your soul for? Lord Jesus, this thing is good, and I love it. But I'm not gonna hold you all night. I appreciate
I think she might ought to write what she said down.
Who?
And, or if she don't mind, I might try to write what she said down one time
about Vashti, or about Esther.
Yep.
Okay. Or you could take it off the podcast. She'll put it on the podcast, I believe. She's that kind of person.
She'll do it again.
Yes.
Adrian told me.
Well, I hope that you all will be with us on Sabbath, so that we can go in and take the rest of this and see him riding on the wings of the cloud. We won't be dealing with the wine anymore, but I want people to know truth. I want them to know truth as well as how to glory God. And don't tell me that you got to hide what you do in your home and be a hypocrite. We can't be a hypocrite and bring glory and honor to God. We need to know the truth. The truth about Yeshua, Jesus makes us free.
Yes, sir.
With that, I'll say good night and shalom and grace and peace to you all. Thank you for joining in.